Well, thank you guys for being here. I also want to welcome those of you that are joining us on Facebook this morning. Thank you for being a part of our worship. I'm Jimmy Criddle, the senior pastor here, and would like to invite you to take a moment to let us know that you're worshiping by filling out one of our welcome cards. We had a little bit of confusion about the offering a minute ago. You know, we have traditionally been taking it up during that last song of the worship set, but we're going to move it to the end of the service after the message, and we didn't communicate that to everybody. So my apologies for that. Tom's up there pointing the finger at him. But we're going to take up the offering. This side, I think y'all are good, right? Y'all are pretty good. But if you didn't get your offering in or your welcome card, you know, make sure you put that in before you leave or have the opportunity to do that. This side, we'll take up the offering after the message, okay? All right. Changing it up this morning. All right, we're in the middle of a series called Greater Things. We are praying, we are hopeful that God has got greater things in store for us. You know, Jesus said to the disciples, the things I do, you see me doing, greater things will you do? And we're like, okay, Lord, we want to see that. We want to see those greater things happening through your people. And we believe in order for that to happen, we have to position ourselves. We need to focus on what needs to be focused on. And so we're talking about four core values that we see that were part of the early followers of Jesus that allowed them to have this impactful ministry. Wherever the church was going, they were making impact. They were changing culture. People were coming to Christ, and great things were being done. Jesus' ministry was continuing forward, and we want our church to be a part of that. We want our life to touch that. And so we're talking about these four core values. So today we're going to be looking at number three of the values for a greater purpose. And we've got a passage we're going to look at in Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37. That's where we're going to be for our text today. So let's pray as we get started here. God, we acknowledge that, Lord, you are so amazing. Just being able to be here, worship you today, to take time to enjoy your presence and enjoy the fellowship of your people. God, we don't take those things for granted. And Lord, now as we take a moment to look at your word, God, we pray that it would speak to our hearts. Because we know we don't live by bread alone, but we, Lord, live by every word that comes from your mouth. So your word is like water to our souls. It's like food and nourishment to our spirits. And so, God, we ask that you would nourish us today in the ways of eternal life. This we pray through Jesus Christ, who is the bread of heaven. Amen. All right, Luke chapter 10, starting with verse 25. Just then a lawyer stood up to test Jesus. He said, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said to him, "What is written in the law? What do you read there?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have given the right answer. Do this, and you will live." But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" And Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers who stripped him, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, while traveling, came near him, and when he saw him, he was moved with pity or compassion. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, having poured oil and wine on them. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper and said, take care of him. And when I come back, I will repay you whatever more that you spend. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? And he said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen. Amen. Now, y'all know that through each of these core values that we've talked about, there's been a corresponding Greek word that we've been teaching you. So the first value is about being gospel compelled. That's why we exist. We are compelled to share and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the New Testament word for gospel is euangelion. It's where we get the word evangelism, evangelist, evangelical. All of those words are tied to that original Greek word. The second core value that we talked about last week was being a formational community. And in the New Testament, we see this word being used, koinonia. If you want to remember, it's coin or coin like you have in your pocket, o-nia. Okay? There's an Emmaus community in northeast Mississippi that I was a part of. It's called Koinonia Emmaus Community. And that's how they always taught everybody to say that name. Koinonia, okay? So that word means a fellowship of people, a community of people. And we unpacked that a little bit last week and how we are not only called to fellowship and friendship, but also formation. You know, that's why we have small groups, Sunday school, study groups, all those things. It's part of what it means to be the church, is we're being formed into the image of Christ for the sake of the world. And today we're leaning into this third of the core values, which is for a greater purpose. And the corresponding Greek word is diakonia. All right? Diakonia. And that word means service to others. And one of the first places that we see this word show up is on the lips of Jesus. In Mark chapter 10, verse 45, Jesus says this, for the Son of Man came not to be served, diakonia, but to serve, diakonia, and to give his life a ransom for many. All right, y'all say it with me, diakonia. Wow, what a great job. Y'all speaking Greek today. Okay, so this verse, I've always understood it to be Jesus' life mission. He tells us plainly, this is why I have come. I didn't come to gather servants to serve me, but I've come to be a servant. And we know the way Paul talked about Jesus' ministry in Philippians chapter 2, he says the same thing, that Jesus humbled himself, took on the form of a servant, diakonia, and he gave his life for us on the cross. He was humble and obedient unto death, even death on a cross. So Jesus' life purpose, his mission, was to give his life for us. It was all about serving others. And he had crystal clarity about his calling and what he was sent to this earth to accomplish. Jesus didn't see people as a distraction to his ministry. But Jesus came preaching deliverance and offering healing and ministering to people whose lives were broken and wrecked by sin because he understood this is why he came. So when people come tugging on Jesus' garment and they start shouting at him from trees and crowds and things like that, that's why we see Jesus stop everything and go to them and minister to them. That's why when there was a man who was possessed by demonic spiritual forces in his life, Jesus got in a boat, went across a great big old lake, and he says, I have come just for you. This is why I have come. So people were always the focus of Jesus' life. Jesus didn't have a ministry because he was interested in building some great big church or to get in the press for name recognition, or to build his brand. Jesus wasn't interested in any of that stuff. It wasn't who he was. It wasn't what he came to do. He came to serve humanity. And that purpose, that life calling, led Jesus to the ultimate sacrifice. And so we see here this mission statement of Jesus. And what we start to think about is what is the essence of true religion? What does it mean to be a religious person? Is it going to church? Or is it something more? Is it doing church stuff? Is that our purpose? Is that why we've come? To check a box? Well, Jesus tells us a parable to get at the heart of the issue of what it means to be a religious person. What it means to have purpose in our life. And so we have the story of the Good Samaritan here, and we have it because one day a guy comes up to Jesus. He's called a lawyer, which would mean he's a Pharisee, okay? He's a Pharisee. He's well-versed in the law of the Old Testament. Not like law like our, you know, constitution and laws of our land, but religious law, okay? And he comes up to Jesus with this lingering question that is really a religious question. He says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" What a great question. It's one that motivates a lot of us. You know, we are interested in that. How do I get to go to heaven? What is, you know, how do I inherit eternal life? But we learn from this Pharisee that his motives really aren't pure in asking this. He's really attempting to test Jesus and to justify himself. This is what he's really after. But Jesus knows how to peel back the layers and get right at the heart issue. And so Jesus says, well, what does the Word of God say? He doesn't say, what does your synagogue say? You know, what does the rabbi say? What does culture say? What does the world say? He says, no, what does the Bible say? What does the Old Testament say? And the lawyer, you know, he kind of puffs out his chest and he says, well, love God with your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And love your neighbor. And Jesus says, bingo. Good answer. Now go and do this and you will live. But the guy, he isn't fully satisfied with that. He wants to keep picking. And so what he does is he asks Jesus, because he's wanting to justify himself, he says, well, who is my neighbor? And then Jesus goes into the parable of this Good Samaritan. So while the lawyer's answer, the great commandment, is right, we also see that a true heart for the Lord will result in a heart of compassion for others. This is what we're going to see here. And this guy seems to be missing this. We must guard our hearts from indifference towards people around us. That purpose flows out of the mission of every follower of Jesus. And I think this is the message that Jesus is trying to push at with this religious man. He's wanting him to examine his own heart. Not is he doing religious stuff, not does he have all the religious thinking and the doctrines right, and he knows and quotes Scripture. He probably goes to church, synagogue, every time the doors are open, he's doing a lot of religious things, but Jesus wants to know, how's his heart? Is what he says he believes, and is all this religious activity, what's motivating it? This is what I think Jesus is going to get at. You know, because if we do religious stuff, but if it doesn't change our hearts, then we miss the point. So in this parable of the Good Samaritan, we have three responses that are made to this guy who gets robbed and beaten and left on the side of the road, half dead. So the first person that comes along and notices this guy is a priest. So I want you to think of, he's like the pastor, or he's like a bishop, okay? And when he comes and he sees this man, what does he do? Walks by on the other side of the road. He avoids the situation altogether. He doesn't want to get his hands dirty, because we're told he's on that same road this guy's on. And where's this guy going? He's coming from Jerusalem, and he's going to Jericho. And the priest is making that same journey. And I can't help but think, why is he making that journey? The temple and all the priest stuff is in Jerusalem. So this guy must be going on like a sabbatical or something, like a vacation. Maybe he's taking a day off, and so he's going to the Dead Sea. He wants to coat himself in all that mud or something. He's after some leisure time. And you know what? Nobody's watching him. So who is he when nobody's watching? He just compartmentalizes the religion stuff, and he just, I don't want to get my hands dirty with that. Don't get too close to this situation. And you know, he's probably also thinking about the purity laws. Because if this man is like bleeding and he's, you know, near death, maybe he's dying over there, then if this priest goes over there and touches him, then he becomes unclean. And now he's got to go back to Jerusalem and go back through all that purity washing and cleansing again. And so he just decides it's not worth it. He was too holy to be helpful. You might say he's been doing the job for so long that he's forgotten why he's doing it. You know, that kind of stuff is easy in the church, isn't it? You know, we can do a lot of church stuff and we forget why we're doing it. We can forget, we can get caught up with programs that we forget about people. That seems to be the struggle of this religious guy. The second person that comes by is the Levite. All right? So think of the associate pastor or the worship pastor. That's who the Levite would be. The Levites were the caretakers of the temple. They were the gatekeepers, the musicians. They were involved in the work of keeping the temple going, making sure the priests have everything they need. So they're just like a little bit lower on the totem pole. You know, when you think about what a Levite was supposed to do, they were in a supportive or serving role. So I'm wondering what this guy's thinking, because when he comes along, he sees the man broken in the ditch, and he does the same thing the priest does. He sees it, and he's like, oh, nothing's happening over there. I didn't see that. And he just walks down the other side of the road. Same thing. I'm not going to deal with that today. Maybe he's thinking, the reason is I have to deal every day with people's problems. I mean, priests, they have a lot of problems. And people come into the temple with a lot of stuff. And I have to deal with all these problems. But today I don't want to be bothered by these problems. You know, the priest and the Levite remind me of the folks who go to Walmart. And you see that tent pitched outside in front of the entrance. And you're like, oh, not today. I don't want to deal with that tent today. I don't want to deal with that guy who's asking for money to support, you know, whatever cause. And you know, we went to Walmart last night. And I dropped Debbie off, and, you know, she goes inside and does the shopping thing. And I tool around the parking lot and go to Chick-fil-A and get a milkshake, you know. And she comes out. She calls me on the phone and... Is that guy still out there? I'm like, you're good. He's at the other end now. Oh, man. Good. I'm not just calling Debbie out on that, because I'm the same way. I do the same thing. Y'all do the same thing. Don't act like you don't get on the phone when you come out. I'm not dealing with that today. It's not that we don't believe in what they're doing, I guess. We just don't want to be bothered. You know, half the time I don't have any cash anyway. But, you know, they're getting smart. Now they have, like, QR codes you can scan for Venmo. I'm like, y'all are wise. Y'all finally gotten with the times. Oh, me. But y'all know, I mean, we can be cold and indifferent. You know, every time you drive around Jackson, there's somebody at an intersection, right, with a sign. It's becoming more and more prolific. We know that there's a world full of need. There's a bunch of problems out there. But sometimes, y'all, when nobody's looking, we're just like, I don't see that. And y'all, this priest and this Levite, outwardly they are these super religious people, but inwardly there's a bit of coldness and indifference there. Jesus calls us out for it, no doubt, because he shares this third person with us, the Samaritan. Y'all, this guy, we know, a Samaritan, they're despised by the Jewish people. And so who's the hero of this story? It's not the priest, it's not the Levite, it's not even a Jew. It's a Samaritan. And the reason he's the hero in the story is because he notices this man. He sees him just like the others did. But when he sees him, something stirs in his heart. There's a little nudge, there's a prick. There's a notice. And it's compassion. He feels something towards this man. And he goes over to him. He binds him up. He puts, you know, treatment on his wounds. But he doesn't just stop there and keep on going on the road. But no, he puts this man on his donkey and gets him to a place where he can rest and receive further treatment. But he doesn't just drop the man off. He pays the bill. And he says, I'm going to come back through here a few days from now, and if I owe you anything else, I will pay you more. I mean, this guy really goes the extra mile here in demonstrating compassion to this injured man. And what he's really doing is living out what we find John writing in 1 John chapter 3, verse 18. For John says this, our love should not be just words and talk. It's not about listening to a preacher. It's not about just saying amen and leaving the service. But he says it must be true love, which shows itself in action. There's always that question, what are we going to do about that? And so this is what the Samaritan does. He demonstrates this principle. The point of the story is a reminder that we are never justified by what we know and what we do. Because that's the lawyer, that's the Pharisee, that's what he's trying to do in the story. He's wanting Jesus to say, you are so good. Of course you're going to get eternal life. You're doing all the religious stuff. You know all the religious stuff. But Jesus gets at the motive. What does it mean to be a good neighbor? It means to show mercy and to take action when others would just take off. Showing mercy. And Jesus further exposes this man's own self-justification. In this passage, he's talking with this expert in the Old Testament law who is trying to justify God in his own thinking. And so Jesus shares this parable to try to get through to him. But this is important for us to consider. Haven't we all passed by somebody in need? Haven't we all looked the other way? We've all done it. We're all guilty of it. And what we're reminded of is there's no way that we are justified by our own actions, by our own goodness, because we all fail in some form or fashion. We've all been unresponsive. We're all guilty of sins of omission. You can't justify yourself, and I can't justify myself, because none of us are perfect. And that's what Jesus is driving home in this parable. That's one of the things he's saying. And so when the question is asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus showed that none of us are capable of fulfilling that on our own. We are only justified through the sacrificial love of Jesus that led him to the cross. In some way, Jesus is like that Samaritan, that outsider who comes along and sees broken humanity and does something to fix the problem. Over and over when we read the Gospels, we find that Jesus responds to people in their need. Why? Because he's moved with compassion. So we're only justified through Jesus. The second thing that the story reminds us is that our religion is useless unless it changes our heart. Unless we are awakened to love and compassion for our neighbors, regardless of who they are. And it is God who births in us a heart like that. That's God's gift to us. And so the highest sense of calling and purpose in life is to connect our service, our volunteerism, and even our daily job, is to connect what we do on a day-to-day basis to this idea of diakonia, of service to others, by following the example of Jesus. This is truly what it means to live for a greater purpose. You know, we can live to get a paycheck. We can go to college and pursue a career so that we can have a certain standard of living and earn money. And that's all good. Kids, we need you to do that. But don't just do that. Because you'll wake up one day realizing your life is unfulfilled. You're a slave to a job. But when you find purpose in how you can leverage that calling, that gifting that God has given to you, when you can use that to serve other people, when you can go to your job every day with not making widgets, but understanding how you can serve and honor God through that work, how you are contributing and making a difference in the world, when you can bring and add that meaning and that sense of purpose, then you will be fulfilled. And for me, that's the challenge. That's always the challenge. Because in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 through 11, he says, "Like good stewards of the manifold grace of God, serve one another with whatever gift you have received." Now, he's not just talking to pastors or ministry people or worship leaders or Sunday school teachers, but he's talking to people who are doing all kinds of things to benefit and serve community. He's saying, look, God has given to all of us a measure of grace because we have unique gifts. We should use those gifts to benefit and serve others. That's our higher calling. You and I were created with uniqueness in such a way that we add value and meaning to life. And our highest calling is to understand how to use our giftedness for this greater purpose. Our giftedness is wasted if it's only used to earn a paycheck. But rather, we are to serve others. We're to bring glory to God by joining Him in His work of redemption, redeeming of the entire creation. And we do that when we're out there. We do that when we're getting an education, when we're working in hospitals, when we're working in businesses, when we're serving and waiting tables, no matter what it is we do, we can do it to the glory of God and to bring encouragement to people. And we're also to do it to leverage those gifts when we see people in need. So we are to be a serving people. I want to end with this challenge. I have here a little piece of pottery that someone gave me several years ago when I came into the ministry. And on one side it says, don't go to church, but be the church. Y'all, I think that's a great lesson. You know, don't just show up for church. Don't just do a lot of religious stuff. But be the church. And we be the church by showing compassion and serving other people. By living this diaconia-shaped life. So when the Samaritan, or what the Samaritan does is challenges the priest and the Levite to find their heart again. To find their why. Why do they do what they do? Is it to be religious? Or is it to serve people? Y'all, we have to ask ourselves that. Why do we keep coming to church? Why do we do the church thing? Is it not to serve and love others? That they may know that there's a God in heaven that loves them too. This is a very practical way that we're called to be the church. And so next month, we're going to be emphasizing a month of service. And on the 22nd of September, we're going to have a Serve Sunday, where we come together early that morning and we have some breakfast and a short time of worship. And then we're going to go around the community and serve in various capacities. There will be also ways that we can serve here on campus. But what we're demonstrating is this, is we're not just going to church, but we're living out what it means to be the church. We exist for the benefit of others. This diaconia-shaped life. Let us pray. God, we pray that today we would be challenged. That we would be convicted. We know that we have this tendency within us to really just focus on ourselves and tune out the world around us. And Lord, we're really good as a church of doing the church thing and forgetting to serve our neighbor. And God, in this season, we're seeking to be renewed in this challenge. Of how can we become outwardly focused? How can we have formed within us hearts of compassion that seek to do good and to work for justice in the world, to make right things that are wrong, to give hope to broken people, to roll up our sleeves and to get our hands dirty in tangible ways in demonstrating that the gospel has made a difference in our life. So may your love be shed abroad in our hearts, and may that love be shed abroad to those in the community around us. This we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. In a minute, our band's going to come up, and before they do, we just want to invite you to just take a moment to reflect on the message that you've heard today. You know, how is the Holy Spirit stirring your heart? You know, does your heart need to be softened a little bit and shaped and molded in the compassion of Jesus? So we just want to give you a moment just to pray where you are and reflect on what you've heard and respond to God by remembering those outside these walls that He's called us to serve. So let's take a moment to reflect on that. I want to invite our band to come up, and we're going to close out with our closing song. And y'all, it's your turn now, okay? So if you have a welcome card that you want to place on the plate this morning, or you can make your offering at this time as well during our closing song, and we will be dismissed shortly. Also want to remind you that our neighborhood gatherings are going on, and we certainly invite you to be a part of one of those. You can find out more information in The Voice and on the church website about how to be a part of our neighborhood gatherings this week. We have some this week and next week that we'll be sharing with you. All right, so let's stand together and let's sing our closing.